I'll be reading from Acts 14:8-20. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that, When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not let himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings, they're not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What you see in front of you, there's a lot more to life than that. You place your faith in Christ, there is a glory that God is going to reveal in you. When you meet him face to face, that it won't even be worth comparing or remembering the cost, the suffering, the hardship, the toil, the persecution, the frustration. Right now, it can seem like the things that are challenging us are all that there is. And it seems like the distant shores and the promises of God seem far, far away. But for Paul, they're right here. God gave him faith to experience and see Christ around him and with him, regardless of the circumstances that he faced, no matter how difficult they were. In 1 Peter 3:17, it says, "It's better to suffer for doing good, if it is God's will, than it is to suffer for doing evil." It makes sense, right? It's better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil. Because if you suffer for doing good, at least there was some good that came out of it, right? If you had good intentions, you're trying to do a good thing, but it was hard. Sometimes berry picking comes with suffering. Like, oh man, my back really hurts. Man, I can't get this purple blue from underneath my fingernails to go away. I've been scrubbing. No, I remember when I first moved here, or before I moved here, but I was staying here for the summer trying to win over Nikki's heart. I realized, man, this woman who I really like, she's really close with her gram. And her gram really likes blueberries. And I got to go berry picking with them a few times, and I've told you another story about that. This one isn't that controversial. But, man, I noticed her gram always went for the biggest berries. And her berries were always really clean. Like, I was starting picking real small berries, and she would just walk past those patches until she found the big ones, even if she had to walk real far. And I went out with them a few times. I realized she likes big berries, and her berries are clean in her bucket. And so, you know, in ancient cultures, they had like a dowry. And some traditional cultures still today have a dowry where you want to marry somebody, a man wants to marry a woman, he needs to make a payment to the woman's family, like to show that he can provide for her. So sometimes that's goats or pigs or cows or grain or money. Berries. This wasn't a real dowry, but I thought, man, I want to just bless Nikki's gram. She's blessed me. She's made me pancakes and bacon every day and oatmeal and taking really good care of me. And I wanted to bless her. So I went off with the four-wheeler and decided I'm going to pick until I find a gallon of big, clean berries. And so it took a lot of effort, took me hours, but I found pretty big berries. And I was very careful to pick out every leaf, every twig, stem, the spiders, the smashed ones, the squished ones. And then I had this big, beautiful bucket of berries, and I was like real proud, you know, when I filled it up. Hard work, worthy effort. All right, she's going to love this. I put the lid back on the bucket, had the handle, hooked it over the four-wheeler. Steering thing, and I drove home. And I got home, and some of you know where this is going, right? Some of you don't, right? I got home, and it was like the moment, highly anticipated the moment. Like, I had a huge smile, I had a smile on my face that my teeth went from like white to brown. On the four-wheeler ride home, because people were passing me and dusting me out, and I just couldn't stop smiling. So I had like brown teeth from the dust, and they got real dry. But I got home, and I walked in. She goes, "Hi, Nick." And she's like watching QVC, and then I walk in with the bucket. I'm like waiting for her to look up, and she finally looks up and kind of looks twice. "Oh, you pick berries?" "Yeah. I picked you some berries." Trying not to smile with my brown teeth too hard. "Oh." And I took the cover off because I was so proud. I wanted her to see how big they were and how clean they were and how much I love her, you know? And I take the cover off and she looks down at them. And as soon as I took the cover off, I'm looking at her and I see her face kind of looking. And then I look down and I'm just like, "Oh no!" And she looks up at me and she just starts laughing at me. I was like, they turned into soup. It's like I brought her a blueberry smoothie, 1 gallon smoothie. Man, rookie mistake, right? I didn't know you can't be driving too fast and the bumps break up the berries. Man, I was so discouraged all those hours for nothing. I have a lot of stories like that. Another time I was picking or trying to catch a spruce chicken and bring it to an elder. I wouldn't tell you who, but she was very gracious with me. And I brought her spruce chicken and I had cleaned it. Thought I was doing a good job. I kept the heart. gizzard, meat, took all the feathers off, had it in a bag, and I brought it to her, and she looked in the bag. She said, oh, thank you. And then she just really gently said, you know, next time you bring an elder a bird, you probably want to put the gizzard in a separate bag. And I thought about it, and I said, shoot. Yeah, sometimes, you know, stuff leaks out of there onto the meat. But, you know, you learn as you go. But I was embarrassed, you know. I was embarrassed about the berries. And sometimes it kind of hurts, you know, your learning is a painful experience sometimes. When you think you got it, and then you realize, you know, I'm still learning, got more to learn. It's humility. One of my favorite teachers said the best way to stay humble is be humiliated on a regular basis. When I was a kid, I thought, I'm going to be more responsible than the other kids. Instead of spending money on Legos like I've been for years, I'm going to start buying basketball cards because that's a good investment for the future. I'm going to pay for my own college education with basketball cards. And I had my magazine. Marty's laughing because he probably did the same thing. No. But I had my Beckett, and I knew how much all my cards were worth. And I think it was like legal gambling for kids. Because you're calculating, like, I could get a $50 Jordan in this $3 pack. Oh, I don't have one in this pack. I better buy another $3 pack. And it kept going. But, you know, hung on to my basketball cards, and in my head, they were worth tens of thousands of dollars. Because of the magazine told me that, but it didn't work out that way. No one ended up wanting to pay you money for your basketball cards. And I feel embarrassed later. So these are kind of lighthearted examples, but sometimes there's things more serious where you invest in a ministry, or you reach out to somebody, or you invest in a church, and it doesn't turn out the way you think it would. Sometimes you get hurt when you're trying to serve God by other people, or you don't see the results that you're hoping for. It doesn't turn out the way you want it to turn out. And there are many people who, when that moment comes, when they're a part of a Christian community or a Bible study or doing mission work or helping with Bible camp or something else, and they get offended or you get hurt, whether it's through your own mistake or someone else's mistake, and your feelings get hurt. And some people, when that moment comes, they say, I'm not picking berries anymore. That when I pick berries, it turned into blueberry soup. I'm done with picking berries. Or I'm not hunting anymore. Or I'm not going to bring birds to people anymore. And that is the worldly, fleshly response. To hang on to the hurt and the offense instead of receiving it as instruction from the Lord. When you're really committed to serving God, when you've really been experienced the transforming love of Christ, and you're fixated on serving Him for His glory and for His sake, whatever challenges come along the way, whatever hurts come along the way, you will take those as lessons and instruction from the Lord. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles, your pew Bible or your own Bible, you can look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Now listen to this. Listen to the other one, part two, but this is really what is key for this message. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Reproved, corrected. For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And this is referring to both sons and daughters. For it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The Lord teaches us along the way. Our message that the Lord had for us from the book of Acts that Margot read for us, think about Paul's reaction. Man, he went to Lystra, and he, through Christ's power, brought healing to a man who couldn't walk. And other times that he had done this, people had come to faith in Christ. They'd been baptized and they started following Jesus because they had seen this act of power and God's love and mercy. But this time it didn't work out that way. Rather than give thanks and praise to God, the people who were there, they started praising Paul and Barnabas. And they were Greek in their religion. You know, they thought that Zeus was God and that Zeus had come down in the form of a man. And that Barnabas was Hermes, another Greek god, because he was a speaker. And they were getting ready to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul realized very quickly, this is blasphemy. You know, I can't take credit for what God has done. They think I'm a god. So he quickly shares a message with them. No, 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 I am not God. God is the one who creates everything. God is the Lord of heaven and earth. It's God who has healed this man, not me. But even when he explained that to them as clearly as he could, they still wanted to sacrifice a cow to him. Now, at this critical moment, there were some Jews that came from other communities where Paul had been spreading the good news about Jesus. And they quickly turned the crowd against Paul. They said, see, Paul, he's not going along with these sacrifices. He is really a bad guy. And the crowd totally flipped. Just like the crowds followed Jesus, then they chanted, crucify him, crucify him. Well, this crowd was like, we think you're God. And then they decided, you know what? We're going to kill you. And they tried. They stoned him. The crowd cornered him against a wall. And they picked, you know, the men picked up stones and they start throwing them at Paul. And they kept getting more rocks and throwing him. And eventually, you know, he got hit in the head, knocked to the ground. Then they get closer and keep throwing stones at him, breaking bones. He's bleeding. He's bruised. And they didn't stop until they thought he was dead. So you can imagine how many rocks that would be. And how what he went through. And they didn't want his body to stink up their town. So they dragged his corpse out of the town so that stinky body could be out of their village. What do you think Paul's prayer life was like right after that? You know, we who walk away from a relationship, a ministry, a church, when we're offended by somebody, compare that to Paul's suffering for what the Lord called him to. And look at Paul's response. Did he stop serving Jesus because when he was faithful, he suffered? He was persecuted for doing good, for healing a man, for pointing to God. He maintained an eternal perspective. He fixed his eyes on the author and the perfecter of his faith. Last week, the president of the covenant was here, and he admonished us, invited us, challenged us to daily pray, Holy Spirit, what would you do in me and through me today? And that is a wonderful prayer to pray every day. Lord, what would you do in me and through me today? He said he prays that before he wakes up in the morning. I think it's also a good prayer to pray when we're suffering. When we have a situation that we don't know how to deal with. When we end up with a bucket of blueberry soup and just something doesn't go the way we want it to go. Say, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? Does this mean my hands are accursed and I should never pick berries again? I don't think so. Maybe it just means I'm supposed to learn how to drive differently when I pick. Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? Maintain an eternal perspective and seek the word. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, nor do thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We seek the Lord in our suffering. We seek the Lord in our joy. And we find that the glory that he has planned for us and the witness that he wants to prepare through our suffering is far beyond anything we can imagine. I'll close with this. When I played soccer in college, our coach was, I thought he was kind of sadistic, or like he took delight in people suffering, because it'd be 100 degrees in Chicago. All that concrete and blacktop, the sun would just reflect off of it, so it felt even hotter. And he'd have us run sprints for hours, you know, sprinting back and forth. And make us run and run and run, and we'd be sweating. Guys would be puking, and he'd keep making us run and run and run. We're like, man, we just want to touch a soccer ball, coach. We just want to play. And he'd make us keep running and running, and people were thinking lots of short words about the coach, and mumbling under their breath. But that year, that first year that he pushed us super hard, our team went further than we'd ever gone before. We won the championship of our league, went to the NCAA tournament. In the moment, we didn't know that. We didn't see that. But he had a plan, and there was some intentionality behind those trials. God sees the big picture. But for us, man, we just see the concrete. We just feel the heat. We don't always understand why. But God has a glorious plan. And we don't know. We don't fully realize that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord, we count it a privilege to suffer for you. And even when it seems like the suffering that we experience isn't purposeful, or we don't understand why, we ask that you would draw near to us. I ask that you would draw near to each person in this room with whatever suffering is a part of their life. Whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever struggle, I ask that you would give them the strength to pray, to breathe, and to keep going, to trust you, to not give up and not quit, and to persevere in seeking you, seeking your purpose, and to continue in that prayer and on that journey, saying, Lord, what would you teach me in this? How would you lead me through this? What is my next step? Let your will be done, Lord, for you are our maker. you have the plan. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.